Good morning. And happy Father's Day once more. Do we know when Father's Day started? Any idea? Any guesses? Well, the easiest answer would be in competition with Mother's Day, right? We celebrate Mother's Day, so some men thought that, okay, we need to have a Father's Day, and we started a Father's Day. So, actually it did not. Father's Day was not started by, in the context of Mother's Day, or not even by a credit card company to make business. And you wouldn't believe, it is almost more than 100 years old. The origin of Father's Day is more than 100 years old. Actually, it started in 1909. And it was started by a lady, she was Mrs. John Dodd, Sonora Dodd, her name was. And she started it because she saw her father, and her mother died actually while delivering the sixth child. And the father brought up these six children with a lot of sacrifice and with a lot of care and effort and things like that. And this lady, when she became an adult, she sort of realized that, look, what is the amount of sacrifice that my father had done in bringing up me and my five siblings? And that is when, she started this idea. It was originally supposed to be on June 5th, which was the birthday of this person. His name is Smart. Okay. He was a smart man, but his name was also Smart. But anyway, she was not ready, so she shifted it to June 19th. And, that's how it became the third Sunday of June. And then, of course, later on it got presidential approval and things like that, and it was declared as a national day in the U.S. And then, of course, the world over, it was, started getting celebrated. Of course, while we, talk about fathers, the best thing to do is to ask children, right, about fathers. Okay, so let us see what some of the children told about, are telling about the fathers. I hope this works. Okay, it doesn't. All right. So let's see what some of the children say about fathers.
My dad is the best employee in the world because he's always at his job.
My dad is not very faster than anyone by the drives.
So, these are earthly fathers, right? And earthly fathers are not perfect, right? As we know, and there are obviously a lot of shortcomings in every earthly father. But let us look at some of the biblical fathers. Okay, let us see what type of fathers do we see in the Bible. Okay. So, come on, let's remember who are some of the fathers who are given in the father. Sorry,
Abraham.
Okay, always when we talk about fathers, his name will come up first. All right.
Adam.
Sorry,
Adam.
Okay, the first one.
Noah.
All right.
Joseph.
Sorry, Joseph. Yeah. Okay. So there are plenty of them. So, Let's look at some of them. Do you know this father? How would you describe him? Eli, how would we describe him?
Bad.
Sorry? Bad father. Bad father. Right. Actually, he was not really a bad father. He was a good father, but he was neglectful of his responsibility. He was not able to influence his children in doing wrong, good. And then his children ended up doing a lot of bad things. They ignored the priesthood requirements. They ignored what their father told them. And even the Lord was so distressed about these children that the Lord had to sort of curse the entire, you know, family and chasten Eli, saying that, look, your children are not doing a good thing. Now, Ahab's father. Okay, we know about Ahab, but how about his father? Who is his father, Ahab's father? He's a king by name of Omri. Okay? And what do you think of Omri? What impact do you think he had on Ahab? The Bible says that Omri was one of the worst kings of Israel that ever had. Okay? And Ahab took after Omri and became worse than him. You know? So, he became the worst. So he actually, when you look at what is described in 1 Kings chapter 16 to 22 of Ahab's actions, and it says that Ahab took after his father and thereby, you know, that did a lot of bad things. Right. So, how about our friend David? Right? Yeah. He's again a very good man. God himself said, look, he is a man of my heart, you know, and God said he is my servant. So we can't tell that David is a bad man, but then he had done a lot of bad things as we went along, and there was a lot of bad examples that came, of course, and we know that because of David's sin, it went into his family, himself first, his family, and then the whole nation. And you know, it's like it spread like a cancer. So we know that, you know, so the troubles that King David went through. And then, of course, the obvious one, which I'm sure all of us will remember, is the example of Abraham. And he is typically, generally quoted as the example of a good father in the Bible, right? We have all, of course, think about what did Isaac think when he was about to be, you know, sacrificed. But despite that, we know that he obeyed the Lord, he loved the Lord, he went with what the Lord told him and things like that. Right? Now, you know, we know that, so fatherhood has got a lot of, you know, pluses and minuses associated with it. It is never a perfect, you know, thing. But then despite all that, when God chose to tell us what we should call him, God chose the term father. He chose to be addressed as father because for him, no other term would signify the personal relationship that one can have with one another. Now, so he chose to be called father, knowing that there are fathers who are horrible as Omri and Ahab, or as bad or as non-influential as Eli. But he chose to be called father. And he chose that term. Now, I'm not going to deliver a sermon on how to be a good father, right? Firstly, of course, it will eliminate 50% of this church who are sitting here, so I don't want to do that. Secondly, I don't consider myself good enough to preach on that topic, right? So, you know, people ask me even if I ever write a book, or, you know, sometimes people ask me to come and speak in a family seminar and things like that. I said, no way, you know, because I don't know, when I have messed up so much that, you know, my family is no more an example. And as such, probably, I don't claim that we are an example. But I don't know how, when I will mess it up so much that it will become even worse, right? So I don't think I am fit enough to be, you know, speaking on how to become a perfect father or what are the good things that we should be doing about a father. Sure, there are a lot of things that we can do to become better fathers. Absolutely, right? There are great examples that God Himself provides, demonstrates the goodness of fatherhood. And you know, it is common knowledge that children end up imitating fathers to a great extent. Those of you who have had the privilege of watching a father as you grow up, you end up imitating your father. So sure, there are fatherly responsibilities. There are things that fathers can do to become better. But I want to focus on another thing. I want to focus on one thing which is common to all of us sitting here. Young or old, father or child, mother or, you know, man or woman, whatever you are, we have one thing in common. What could that be? That we serve a heavenly Father who told us that He loves us, that He will be with us, that He will continue to love us no matter what. No matter what. Right? So I want to speak about that Father. I want to speak about this Father's Day. I want to ask us, how do we plan to honor our Heavenly Father? That's the topic that I want to speak on today. Right? So, you know, there was a little girl who decided that she will honor her father by providing some breakfast for him. So let's see what happens here. Get back to ourselves. How do we honor our Heavenly Father? How do we honor our Heavenly Father? Well, some of us might have an idea, some of us might be doing it in some ways, and some of it might be right, some of it might not be all that appropriate. And there are many examples again. But I want us to focus on just one example which Jesus Christ Himself provided. And fortunately, Jesus Christ is a perfect example for that. So let us look at the perfect example of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did. Those of you who have seen the old Bibles, you know, even nowadays there are some Bibles with the red letter. You know what the red letter is, right? Jesus' words are put in red letter. So do you recall what is the first red letter of the Bible? First red letter sentence or verse in the Bible? Chronologically, you know, Jesus spoke when he was 12. That's the first time that Jesus' words are recorded in the Bible. Before that, if he has spoken, it is not recorded. Okay? But when he was 12, Jesus' words are recorded in the Bible, and this happens in Luke chapter 2, verse 41 to 49. Shall we go there, please, in your Bibles? Luke chapter 2, 41 to 49. Now, the story is familiar to you, right? The parents of Jesus, the boy, they take him to Jerusalem, to the temple, for a feast. And once the feast is over, they return back to Jerusalem, and on the way, they realize that the boy is not with them, right? I'm sure Marian goes through this quite often, because after she walks away, she finds that Joy is not with her anymore. So she runs back looking for him and then finds him somewhere. You know, so, but then Joy is only 2 and Jesus was 12, right? So the parents found that Jesus was not there with them, and so they came back all the way. Probably they have gone half the way, and then they came back, and then they saw and searched everywhere, and then finally they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus sitting in the midst of teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. That's what the Bible says, that Jesus was sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. They, of course, they are relieved at finding him, but at the same time they are annoyed that, you know, Jesus put them through this experience. So they obviously come and scold this boy, saying, "Hey man, what did you do? Don't you care about us? You know, that we are worried," and all that stuff. And then comes the most profound statement from a 12-year-old child. Remember, I want you to read it in the context of the age that Jesus was there at that point in time. He was just 12, and he says this. He says this. It is important that we understand what this is, right? He says this: "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" I intentionally used the New King James Version here, right? The New King James Version puts it exactly in these words: "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Right? Now, there are certain translations which puts it as, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" For example, NIV puts it that way, that, "Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's business?" And I don't know any Greek, so, but what the literature says, what I have seen in the Greek, the Bible commentaries and things like that, it could be translated as either house or business or things of the Father or matters of the Father and things like that. So, but I think this translation is very, very appropriate for us to look at. "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" In this one sentence, Jesus was completely making his mission statement very clear to everyone who ever read the Bible. And remember, this is the first ever words that is recorded of Jesus in the Bible, and this is what he says: "Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" Did you ever have a doubt of why am I here? Did you ever think that I'm here to do something else? If you are, correct your perception, correct your understanding right now, because I am here to do my Father's business. My Father's business. That's the way Jesus starts his ministry. That's the way Jesus starts his, starts his activities. So let's ponder over this a little bit. What is this Father's business that Jesus is talking about? What is this? What do you think it was? Sorry? Spreading the news of God. Okay. Do His will. Okay. What is the Father's business? What did the Father really want? The Father's business is the business of salvation. The Father's business is the business of bringing back the lost souls. The Father's business is this business of bridging the gap that was created when Adam sinned. Father's business is this business of making sure that people don't perish and go to eternal hell. Father's business is to continue to let them know that He loves them and they can love Him as a person intimately. That is the Father's business that Jesus said, "I am here to do." That is the Father's business that Jesus said, "I am here to do." "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I had to be about my Father's business?" And, it is not... if you remember, Jesus' last words, the things which are preached on a Good Friday generally, one of the verses is that it is finished. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. He starts his ministry by saying, "I am here to do my Father's business," and he ends it on the cross saying that it is done. It is finished. And in between, he continues to talk about this. He continues to talk about this and see, during his ministry, Jesus would continue saying this. Jesus would continue saying this, that my Father is always at work. He has been at work. He is always at work. And I too am working because my father is at work. And you know, Jesus was with the Father as a Trinity even before the creation. We know that, right? And Jesus, being with Father, knew that the Father had tried every trick in the book, as it is called, to provide the salvation to people. Right? He had sent people like Abraham, he had sent people like Moses, he has tried the mighty ones like Gideon or Samson, he has tried prophets, a number of them, to come and say that, okay, look, don't perish, come back to us, come back to me. He has tried everything. He has even tried beauty queens like Esther to say, and you know, to save the people. He has tried every trick that is possible. And Jesus knew, but because he was with the Father, when these things were going on, Jesus knew that none of them were perfect. Everything has got a flaw in it. And then is when God decides that, okay, the Father decides that, okay, look, nothing else will work. I have to send my own Son, who is sinless, who can't be blamed, who is blemishless. And this is the perfect solution to what I am looking at. This is how I can be successful in my business. So Jesus very well knew that this was the ultimate mission of the Father in finishing his business. And so he sends him. So Jesus is fully aware. And that is why Jesus keeps saying that, my Father is at work and so am I. My Father is at work and so am I. Right? And again, Jesus says, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him, what is my will. And even on the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prays, Father, can you take this cup away from me? Do you really want me to go through this? And then he says, not my will, but yours be done. But yours be done. So Jesus is fully aware what is the consequence of deciding to do Father's will. What is the commitment that I'm making? What is the price that I will need to pay? But then he sticks with that and he says, yes, I will do my Father's business. I will do my Father's business. Have you seen this? What does this stand for? What would Jesus do? It's a pretty common expression, right? And I think there was a couple of, maybe 10 years back or so, it started as a big event, you know, big fad. You know, what would Jesus do? People wearing t-shirts saying, what would Jesus do? And, you know, bumper stickers with, what would Jesus do? And all that stuff. But this is really, it's basically stands for that. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Okay. And for me, it's pretty simple. It is, Jesus would do his Father's business. That is what he would do. In any circumstance, in anything that he does, he would do his Father's will and his Father's business. That is what he would really do. That is what he would really do, his Father's business. Fine, that is Jesus. So how about us? How about us? We really need a fence here. Yeah. How about us? We know that Jesus would do his Father's business and Jesus would always do his Father's business. How about us? What's our response? Whose business are we doing? Whose business are we in? Have we stopped to think about it for some time? Have we examined ourselves to see whose business are we really doing? Are we so caught up in our own business that we forget what is Father's business? Or are we offering excuses to say that, look, Father, I love you, but I don't have time to do your business? Are we saying that, look, I am in the wrong job, I am in the wrong neighborhood, I'm in the wrong place to do my Father's business? Are we saying that, look, I don't have the necessary skills to do your business, Father? What's our response? How do we respond to this question of what would Jesus do? And when Jesus says, look, I would do my Father's business, what is our response? What are we saying whose business are we doing? You know, some of us might be thinking, hey, Father, God is all powerful. Why does he need our help? Why does he need our help? Right? But the fact is, the Father doesn't want people to be coming to him because of his force. He wants them to come to them, come to God, come to the Father because of free will. And that is why he needs us. Now, it is not that the Father, God will love us any less. It is not that God will stop providing for us. It is not that God will be less compassionate if we do nothing about his Father's business. God loves us, and that's done. That's given. There's no question about it. He has sent his own son to die on the cross so that there is no one further questions that motive. So there is no question about whether the Father will love us, he will provide for us, he will heal us, he will hold us up. No, there is no doubt. And immaterial of whether we do something for Father or not, he will continue to love us. But the question is, because he loves us, because he loves you and me, are we willing to take part in the Father's business? Are we willing to take part in the Father's business just as Jesus did? Just as Jesus did. That is the question that we need to answer. No, we need to answer ourselves. We need to ask ourselves and get an answer for. And you know, the fact is that God is not asking us to do something great. God is not asking us to sacrifice everything. God is not asking us to hang on the cross. God is not asking us to asking us to bear everyone else's sins. God is not asking us to do miracles. God is not asking us to move mountains to do his business. He is simply asking, make my son known to the world. Make my son known to people who do not know him. Make my son known. Make the deeds of my son known so that people will know that this deed has already been done, and all that they got to do is to believe in Jesus Christ and they can claim inheritance in the kingdom of God, in my kingdom. That is what the Father is asking. He's not asking us to do great things. He's asking us to do very simple things. He's asking, be the salt and light of the world. Be wherever you are, be the salt and light. He's just asking us that you live such good lives among the pagans so that they will see the good work that you're doing and glorify our Father in heaven. He's really not asking us to do great and miraculous things. He's not asking us to sacrifice everything or lose everything. And things. He just says, just make my son known to people. By your life, by your day-to-day life, wherever you are placed, I have a purpose for you, for having placed you there. Just be there and do what you can to make my son known to people, to make the cross known to people, to make the salvation work known to people. That's it. That's it. So the question is, are we willing to do this? Are we willing to do this? And again, like I said, God is not asking us to do this because we owe it to him. God is not asking us to do it as a condition for his love. God is not asking us to do it because we have to do something. God is asking us to do, if you love me, will you do this for me? Because I love you. I have promised you that I will be there with you, immaterial of what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. That is God's promise. And that promise cannot be broken. That is God's promise. And we serve. This Father's Day, I want to remember this. That our Father is a Father who always will love us. He will always be there. He will always, always, always love us. Right? I often quote this in my messages. Isaiah 43, 1 to 4. Especially from the Message Bible. Isaiah 43, verse 4 in the Message Bible reads like this. I will sell off the whole world to get you back. I will trade my entire creation just for you. And that to me, that is an ultimate statement of love and sacrifice that a father can do to get people like us back. Now, so God says that, look, he will never leave you, he will never forsake you. Right? Let me just give you an illustration to prove this point. And this is actually a true story. It happened about quite a number of years back during an earthquake in Armenia. And this is one of the worst earthquakes which happened. There's about 30,000 people died in just 4 minutes. 30,000, one of the worst earthquakes. In 1989 it took place. 30,000 people died in just 4 minutes' time. Now, a father who survived this earthquake, he rushes to his son's school. He knows that, and he finds that the school building is flat as a pancake, totally gone. And he's standing there, wondering whether my son is alive or dead. And he remembers a promise that he made to his son. He had said to his son, "Son, no matter what happens, I will be there for you." So, with tears welling up in eyes, he decides to find out for himself whether his son is alive or dead. So he remembers where his son's classroom is. He goes there and he starts digging. As he starts digging, the other parents come in. The other parents come in and saying, my son, my daughter, clutching their hearts. And they say, "Look, there's no hope. We know your pain, but we are part of that pain. There's no hope. Don't do this." The policemen come and say, the firemen come and say, "Look, there's no hope. It's all gone." But he continues to insist. He digs and digs and digs. He digs for 8 hours. He digs for 12 hours. He digs for 24 hours. He digs for 36 hours. And at the end of 38th hour, he removes a boulder and he hears his son's voice. And he calls out, "My son, Armand." And finally gets there. And his son says, "My dad, I knew that you will be here. And I was telling my friends, the boys who are there with me, I was telling them that if my father is alive, he will come and save me. And when I am saved, you will be saved too." That's the father whom we have. Immaterial of what? He loves us. And he will always be there for us. Always, always, always be there for us. The question is, how do we want to honor him this morning? How do we want to honor him this morning? And the answer that Jesus gave is by doing the Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, we praise you, we glorify you for being such a great Father. Such a great Father that we cannot even think about equaling you. But we want to depend on you, Lord. And we know that you are the greatest Father. You are our Father. And we know that, Lord, you love us so much that you will always be there for us. You will never leave us nor forsake us. Never, never. Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for being there. We want to thank you and praise you for loving us, for making us your children, and giving us the right to call you Abba Father through Jesus Christ, your Son, through the sacrifice that you made on the cross, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify you. And on this Father's Day, Lord, we want to ask, we want to commit, we want to tell you, Lord, that we love you, and because we love you, we want to continue doing your business. We want to continue participating in your business of salvation of people, Lord. We will live lives which will tell others about Jesus Christ. We will imitate Jesus Christ. We will be imitators of Jesus Christ. This morning we want to commit ourselves, Lord, in any small way that we can. We know, Lord, that you are not looking for great things, but you're looking for small things. You're looking for small things that show the world that Jesus gives us the personal access to the Father, and through that all our sins are forgiven. Lord, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for giving us this day, Father's Day, where we can celebrate and enjoy, rejoicing, knowing that our Heavenly Father is with us, and our Heavenly Father will never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you. We praise you, we glorify you, we bless you and adore you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray and ask. Shall we stand for the benediction, please? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the Church and in Christ Jesus.